Good evening to you. Hope you've had a good afternoon. I'm glad you're here tonight. There are some new faces here tonight, and we welcome you to the camp. And God has been meeting with us and helping us, and I have every reason to believe He's going to meet with us and help us tonight. He's already been with us in the worship time, and now I just pray that we'll turn our hearts to then open up to Him. Let's turn our hearts and our ears toward Him to see what He has to say to us. You have your Bibles with you. Young people, get them out, get them ready, so I help you find where we're at tonight. We're going to be in the Old Testament again, okay? And so you open up the Bible and start out with Genesis. Keep on going. Go right on through Exodus. Go right on past Exodus. You'll come to Leviticus. Go right on through Leviticus. And then you'll get to Numbers. And when you get the book of Numbers, whoa. We're going to be in the book of Numbers tonight. Fourth book, and starting in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Found it? All right. Numbers, chapter number 11. Numbers, chapter number 11. We're going to start. I'm going to read a little bit longer tonight, and you bear with me. But Numbers, chapter number 11. Beginning at verse number 10. Verse number 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom? The nursing father beareth a suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bearest not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have blessed in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh that we may eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out your nostril. That sounds real appetizing, doesn't it? And it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat even a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? before your presence tonight. Lord, we thank you for this moment. We thank you, Lord, for the songs that have reminded us of how worthy you are, the power that is in your name. Lord, we're thankful for that power that changed us and saved us. We're glad to be able to share with these folks the power that's still in your name, the power that's in your word. Glad that we can be transformed by the power of God. Lord, there are some that need to be transformed. There are some that need your help. They need your deliverance, Lord. There are some here under the sound of my voice that are wrestling and struggling with difficult things in their life. They try to deal with it. They try to handle it. And Lord, it just seems like it only is getting worse. So I pray you'd help us to look to you tonight. I look to you again for your divine assistance. I pray that you would use me as your instrument. May I be your mouthpiece for these next few moments. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There is a show, a program on the Discovery Channel. Now, I'm not promoting the Discovery Channel. It has way too much of an evolutionary bent in a lot of its programming. But there is a program on the Discovery Channel that's been running for about 13 years. This is going to be the last season of it. It features two fellows and their helpers. The two fellows' name is Adam Savage and Jamie Heidemann. And these two guys, along with their helpers, they use the laws of science, the laws of nature, the laws of gravity, the laws of physics, mathematics, and just experimentation in general to try to prove or disprove myths and legends. The name of the program is called Mythbusters. It makes for good programming. And it's kind of interesting, some of the things that they prove or disprove through their experimentation. That might make for good television programming. But one of the things that concerns me tonight is that there are a lot of myths and legends that are creeping into the church world. The world outside the church, it's one thing that they would buy in to some of the myths that are floating around. But the thing that concerns me is that there's a lot of church people that are buying in to some of the myths that are floating around in the world today. In fact, sometimes people will refer to some of these myths, and they'll even make a reference to the fact that maybe the Word of God says it, and they'll preface it by saying something like this. Well, you know what it says. Well, you know what it says. And it, they mean the Word of God. So when somebody tells me, well, you know what it says, I'm just all ears. I want to hear what they got to say to see if they know what it says. And come to find out, they don't really know what it says. Because some of the things they say it says, it don't say. You understand what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. There are those who say, well, you know what it says? Cleanliness rejects the godliness. You say, well, which Psalm or proverb was that anybody Jewish? It's not everybody. Guess who said that? It wasn't the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't Solomon. It was John Wesley. John Wesley not only was preaching about the necessity of heart holiness, but one of the problems in England in his day was the filth that they were content to live in, and he wanted to let them know, yes, it's important to have your heart clean, but you also need to clean up this filthy environment as well. And so he was promoting cleanliness as extra godliness. Now I want you to know something. Cleanliness will get you closer to the person in the pew next to you, but it won't necessarily get you closer to God. There's another one. There will be those that say, well, you know what it says? The Lord helps those that help themselves. Now, that sounds pretty spiritual. That's just not biblical either. See, what do you mean? Well, I'll be the first one to tell you. I'm glad that one's not true. Because what I discovered was the Lord helps those that can't help themselves.
Yeah.
I couldn't help myself. I had a problem with sin, the people say, and they're getting a little bit closer to the Word of God with this one. They'll say, well, you know what it says? Pride goes before a fall. Well, that's not exactly right. That's a misquote from Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we're getting a little bit closer. Now those, and I could go on, there are others, and some of you could probably tell me some, and maybe after service you'll remind me of some that I forgot, but when it's your turn to preach, you can give them, okay? But anyway, but there are others. These things kind of benign, they're really no big deal. But there are some things that are creeping into the church. There are some myths that are creeping into the church that I'm afraid have some eternal consequences to them. And I think it would do us good to point them out. One of them is, and I made a reference to the other service, a couple services ago, about the attribute of God, about God being love, and He is. But some have taken that to an extreme, to the point that since God is a God of love, then a God of love must just be concerned about me being happy. And there are those that will take this concept of this is all about me being happy, and they'll take it to the extreme. They think that since God wants me to be happy, then He's okay with whatever I do as long as it makes me happy. I got news for you. That's not so. God is not, it's not the fact that He doesn't want you to be happy, but there are things, I'll be the first one to tell you, there's a lot of stuff I ain't happy about. I'm not happy about what's going on in the world. I'm not happy about what's happening in the Middle East. I'm not happy about a lot of things going on in Washington, D.C. Sometimes I'm not happy with the weather. Sometimes I'm not very happy with people. But it has nothing to do with my relationship with God. Because, listen, my relationship with God is not hinging upon happiness. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Amen.
You see, the word happy is also the root word where we have happenstance, which means luck, chance, coincidence, things that are based on circumstances. So I'm glad that the joy of the Lord is not based on my circumstances. And there are a lot of people in other parts of the world who are living in horrible circumstances that still have the joy of the Lord down in their soul. And then there are those that say, well, since God wants me to be happy, they think since they're unhappy with their spouse, that since God wants them to be happy, I can just dump my spouse and I'll get somebody I'm happy with. That's a biblical. Listen to me. God is far more interested in your holiness than He is your happiness. Let me repeat that. Some of you didn't get it. God is far more interested in your holiness than is your happiness. So it's not just about being happy. That's a myth. There's another myth that is creeping into the church world, and some have bought into some entertainer's theology, and I don't know where they got this from. But they've got this mindset that says, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe, because all roads lead to God anyway. So in that theology, it's like this. It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist or a Buddhist, whether you're a Methodist or a Mormon or a Muslim, whether you're a Nazarene or a New Ager, whether you're a Holiness or a Hindu or whatever, or even, I suppose, an atheist or a satanic worshiper, I don't know. But they said, it really doesn't matter which religious route you take, that all religious roads will get us to God. That's a myth. It's a myth. If someone were to ask me, Brother George, what do you think about that? My answer might surprise you on that. If someone would say to me, do you think that regardless of what religion you follow, regardless of what religious road you're on, you think it will get you to God? And I think, let me share this with you. I'm afraid that my answer would have to be yes. But hear me out before you run me out. You see, the other night I shared with you from Romans 14, 13:12, when Paul said, so then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So I want you to know something tonight. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you believe, regardless of what religious route you take, when you die, you will stand before God. But I'm not wanting just to stand before God. I want on the route to get me into heaven. When I stand before God, I want to hear him say, enter in into the joy of the Lord, not depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. And I won't be any more narrow-minded and any more intolerant than what Jesus was. And in John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus himself said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so if you want to get into heaven, Jesus is the only way. If you want to stand before God, you can say, oh, whatever road you're on, you'll get there. But you won't necessarily get to heaven. In fact, I can share this with you tonight. I'll get some funny looks when I say it. But I don't believe there is one atheist in hell tonight. Oh, yeah, get some strange looks. Now, don't misunderstand me. I didn't say atheists were not going to hell. I just said there's not one in hell now. They may have been an atheist before they went there. But if we were able to look into the pits of hell tonight and get those who were proclaimed atheists, they would be declaring, I believe there is a God. You see, there's no one in hell that doesn't believe in God. Now, it's just too late.
Man.
I'm going to get that on the way home. And so it's not just about, not all roads will get us into heaven, folks. There's a lot of many different religious highways out there. Young people, it does matter what you believe. It does matter who you believe in. It does matter which route you take if you're wanting to get into heaven. There's another one that's close to that. Because there are those that will say, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere in what you believe. Well, I think we ought to be sincere. I think every child of God ought to be sincere in their belief. But would you agree with me? There's a lot of people in other religions that are sincere in what they're doing. But they're sincerely wrong. I mean, we hear on the news that there are people of some other religion who are so sincere about their religion that they're willing to strap explosives on themselves and blow themselves up. You don't get much more sincere than that, but they're going to discover they're sincerely wrong. I believe that those who bought a ticket to ride on the sail on the Titanic, to ride the cruise on the Titanic, sincerely believe that that ship would get them across the ocean. But we know the rest of that story. They were sincerely wrong.
Yeah.
So it's not just about being sincere. There's another myth that is creeping into the church. The world has already bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. There's another myth that's creeping into the church, and it's this. Since God is a God of love, I believe that if my good outweighs my bad, then surely he'd let me into heaven on the merits of that alone. If my good outweighs my bad, well, that sounds good. There's just a problem with that. You can't be good enough to make it to heaven on your own. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6, the Lord told Isaiah, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, any attempt we try to make to stand righteous before God is not going to get it. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, Paul said to them, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, you can't be good enough to make it into heaven on the merits of that alone. And if you don't think we've bought into this, listen to me. There are people that somehow, there have been a lot of men in our country who've been duped into thinking if I belong to a certain club or group or lodge or something else and we do good work, if we build a hospital, if we take care of little children, if we give good to good causes, then we're going to make it into heaven. No, that's not scriptural. That's self-made man. That's man-made religion. You cannot make it on the heaven on the merits of some good thing you can do. You cannot attend church enough times. You cannot put enough money in the offering plate enough times. You cannot do enough humanitarian efforts or even save enough people's lives that it's going to merit that to get you into heaven. If that were the case, if there was something we could do, if there was some kind of work that we could perform, if there was some kind of charity that we could be involved with, then God would not have needed to send His only Son to hang on a cruel cross. He did a very foolish thing to let His only Son die on a cross if we could have made it to heaven some other way. But we cannot make it to heaven any other way.
Amen.
Now, as a child of God, once we know the forgiveness of the Lord, shouldn't we do good work? Shouldn't we be good humanitarians? Shouldn't we be involved in the church? Shouldn't we help our neighbor? Yes, we ought to do those things. But those things alone will not get us into heaven.
Wow.
I listened on the news. I was out a little while this afternoon, and I was listening on the news. They had a memorial service for those five Dallas police officers who were killed by that ambush last week. And my brother was a West Virginia state trooper. I have a great respect for the law. I have a great respect for our service, men and women. I have a great respect for those who are first responders in our community, firefighters, EMS workers, and the such like. I have a great respect for them. I thank God for their sacrifice. And many of them are willing, as these five officers did. They gave their life, and many others ran into that line of fire to try to protect those who they vowed to serve and protect. I thank them for that. But I want you to know, and I want them to know, giving your life for your fellow man is not a free pass into heaven. I thank God for our service personnel. And you have watched as I have watched as those cargo planes come back from overseas, as they unload those flag draped caskets of those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. Giving your life for your country is not a free pass into heaven. Many of you remember 15 years ago almost now, at 9/11, as those planes flew in the field at Shanksville, Pennsylvania, to the Pentagon, the Twin Towers in New York, and we knew that there were thousands who were on those planes and in those buildings, but many of the casualties that day were not just those who were in the planes, and they were not just those who were in the buildings, but many of the casualties that day were citizens and first responders who were safe, but they ran into those buildings to save their fellow men, and they perished with them. I listened to the memorial services that day that followed. But listen to me. It's not a free pass into heaven. There was one who gave his life so we could make him into heaven. And it wasn't a soldier. It wasn't a firefighter. It wasn't a policeman. It wasn't a normal citizen. It was the Son of God.
Amen.
That's what it takes to make it into heaven. I don't diminish one bit the sacrifice those have made. But young people, listen to me. There was a supreme sacrifice. It was the Son of God. The blood of bulls and goats. And annually, when they brought the lamb to the high priest to be sacrificed, they had to keep doing it year after year after year, because that was not good enough. But thank God, when Jesus hung on the cross and He said, "It is finished," it was settled once and for all, and He's still the only way for us. So, our good outweighing the bad. Both, your good will always come up short to a holy God.
Wow.
And the only thing that will appease them will knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ to be quiet here. I know some of you are wondering, Brother George, what in the world does this have to do with Numbers 11? I didn't forget what I was. I didn't forget what scripture we read. I'm getting there. This was the introduction. What's another introduction is longer than this? There's another myth. If it's not the first one, if it's not number one, I kind of think that if my good outweighs the bad, it's probably number one, but it has to be a close second. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to ask who has ever said this, but I am curious how many has ever heard this. If what I'm about to share with you is probably going to be so contrary to what some of you have thought or heard, you're going to have to think on it a little bit. That's all right. How many have heard this? Well, you know what it says. He promised he wouldn't put any more on you than you could bear or you could handle. Anybody ever heard that?
Mm-hmm.
How many ever heard that? Something close to that. Aren't you glad I didn't ask who said it? I want you to know something tonight. That's a myth. I challenge you. Show me in the Word of God where it says that. I can only find one scripture that is remotely close to that, and you have to take it out of context in order for it to say that. And that scripture is this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as the common man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You say, "Well, the door's right there." He says, "Right there, you want to get bring it in, so you can bear it." Oh, no. That's not what a verse says. I ask you, you tell me what the subject of that verse is. The subject of that verse is not sorrow. The subject of that verse is not difficulty. The subject of that verse is not heartache. The subject of that verse is not tragedy. The subject of that verse is not calamity. The subject of that verse is temptation.
Amen.
Temptation. We have a promise in the Word of God that there will not be any temptation come our way that we can't handle, because He promised He'd make a way of escape that we could bear. Temptation. But I want you to know in the authority of God's Word, you can look from Genesis to Revelation. And from Genesis to Revelation, God's Word is filled with people of faith that encountered things in their lives that they could not handle by themselves. And tonight's scripture passage is a good example. Would you agree with me that Moses was a man of faith?
Yes.
What's my head just the right answer? Look with me at verse number 14. Numbers 11, verse number 14. Here is what Moses said. "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." Are you with me? Did Moses say that or not? "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." I declare to you tonight that if this was not a myth that many people have bought into, then the Lord would have replied to Moses something like this: "Oh, yes, you can. Suck it up and get up and do something about it." You will not find anywhere in this passage of scripture where God disagrees with what Moses just said. Moses said, "I'm not able to bear it. It's too heavy for me." And not one place will you find where God disagreed with it. You know why? Because God knew He couldn't handle alone. God knew it was more than He could handle. And I say to you tonight, if Moses, the man of God, who's leading the people of God, encountered something that was more than he could handle and was too heavy for him, then I want you to know that there will be times in our lives that we will encounter things that we can't handle ourselves and we can't bear alone. In fact, I think if you would be honest with me, most of us would have never come to God to start with had it not been for the fact we were going through things we couldn't handle ourselves. If we could handle ourselves, if we could have borne it ourselves, then we wouldn't have needed God. But the reason we need God is because of our things we encounter. It's too big for us to handle. Now let me give you a background. I just picked it up when Moses is complaining to God. But understand what Moses was complaining about. Because in the first 9 verses of Numbers 11, the people of Israel are complaining. In fact, in verse number 1, it said that the Lord heard them complain and he was angry with them. Aren't you glad that never happens in the church anymore? Drop down to verse 4. In verse number 4, it said, the mixed multitude fell a lusting. The mixed multitude, you need to, who's the mixed multitude, Brother George? You must understand that the children of Israel were not the only ones that exited Egypt. The mixed multitude were those maybe who had also been slaved by by the Egyptians, by other lands or whatever. And they thought, man, now's a good time to get out of Dodge. And so while the others were exiting, they kind of tagged along with us. We're with this bunch. If God's going to be with us, we're going out with this. So there was a mixed multitude that exited with them. They were the first ones that started lusting to go back to Egypt. Now look at verse 5. In verse number 5, after the mixed multitude starts lusting to do that, the children of Israel begin to start whining and complaining. You see how dangerous whining and complaining is? It's infectious. It's contagious. One person starts whining and complaining, everybody else wants to start whining and complaining. Lord help us. Don't get too quiet. I'll think you're guilty. Now, I want you to notice how silly this was. Here's what they said. Now the Lord had been so faithful to him. It had been just a few months since he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. And they wondered what they were going to drink. And Moses struck the rock and water came gushing out. So the Lord provided them a drink. They wondered what they were going to eat. And they got up the next morning and God had rained manna down from heaven. God was so good to provide for them. And what gratitude did they have? We're sick and tired of this manna. It's a good thing I'm not God. Don't look at me like that. I'm real glad you're not God. But if I would have been God, you know what I would have done? I heard them complaining about the manna. I'd have to get up the next morning. There wouldn't have been nothing. I just had to find your own food. So they're whining and complaining. Verse number 5. They said, y'all, we remember the fish that we didn't eat in Egypt freely. And the cucumbers and the melons, now get this, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. I thought, oh, brother, if I'm going to yearn and long to go back to Egypt, it's going to take a whole lot more than leeks and onion and garlic. They're going to have to at least throw a key button on the grill. Leeks and onions and garlic? That shows me all the more reason, listen, church, shows me all the more reason why it's important we preach the message of heart holiness. Wow. So what do you mean? It's one thing to get the man out of Egypt, but it's another thing to get Egypt out of the man. Mm-hmm. Let me repeat that. It's one thing to get man out of Egypt, but it's another thing to get Egypt out of the man. You see, salvation is getting the man out of Egypt, but sanctification is getting Egypt out of the man. That'll preach. That's just not tonight's message. So here they are. They're yearning and longing to go back. So Moses has listened to their whining and complaining. So you know what he does? In verse number 10, he goes to the Lord. And he starts whining and complaining to the Lord. And here's what he's saying. What do you expect out of me, God? What are you got against me? Don't expect me to feed this bunch. I didn't give birth to them. That's exactly what he's saying to them. You reread it. That's exactly what he's saying. What have you done against me? Don't expect me to feed them. I didn't give birth to them. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, The King James Version says, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I found favor in thy sight, and let me not see thy wretchedness." I read other translations, and I really have to admit, I like the way the New Living Translation translates verse 15. Here's what it says. So this sounds like something we might say. If this is the way you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this nation. Just go ahead and kill me. So here's Moses complaining to the Lord. I am not able to bear all these people alone because they're too heavy for me. Now, lest you think that Moses is complaining and whining for no specific reason, did you ever stop to consider what Moses is dealing with? Do you realize how many people he's been charged of? He knows how many people he's in charge of, because that's what the book of Numbers is all about. You read chapter 1, you read chapter 2, they have taken a census of the children of Israel. They've done a head count. And here's the numbers they came up with. Moses said in verse 21, "Lord, we got 600,000 footmen." Now listen, 600,000 footmen is not the entire head count. That's only counting men from the age of 20 who were old enough to serve in the military. That's not counting the mixed multitude. It's not counting young men under the age of 20. It's not counting old men who were too old to serve in the military. And it's certainly not counting women and girls. So the 600,000 is only men who were at the age to serve in the military. Can you imagine if every one of those soldiers only had a family of four? That means, conservatively speaking, the least amount that came out of the exodus would have been like 2.4 million people if they only had a family of four. I don't know what you thought about what it would take to keep a group like that on the move through a wilderness, but a quartermaster general in the army thought about that. Because the quartermaster corps is responsible for all the supplies of the army except for the ammunition and for the medical supplies. They're responsible for all the rest of the supplies, especially the transportation and the food. So the quartermaster general is the one who's in charge of the quartermaster corps. So he's responsible for keeping the army on the move, keeping them supplied. And here were figures that a quartermaster general came up with. If he had an army comparable to the size of Moses' army, if they were 2 to 3 million people, here's what he said he would need. It would require 1,500 tons of food a day to feed them, which he would need 2 freight trains over a mile long. It would also require 4,000 tons of firewood a day, which would require a couple other freight trains over a mile long. It would also require 11 million gallons of water a day, which would require another freight train with tanker cars a few miles long. It would also require a campsite two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island, or the equivalent of 750 square miles. No wonder Moses said, "I'm not able to bear this alone. This is too heavy for me." And God did not disagree with him. So that brings us to the question tonight. Brother George, what do we do? What are we supposed to do when we encounter things we can't bear and we can't handle? I'm glad you asked. You're still asking good questions to keep it up. I'll tell you what we're supposed to do biblically. First of all, sometimes when we encounter things we can't bear or handle, and there are some of you that have a personality type, you may have a personality type that's like mine. I have a personality type to where I have a hard time telling people no. And you know what I've discovered? There are people who will take advantage of you for that.
Mm-hmm.
there will those are those who will keep coming to you with things because they know you won't tell them no, or you won't like to tell them no, and if you're not careful, your plate can get full before you know it. And there are some of you who have more than you can handle and more than you can bear. And it's not God's fault. It's not because God requires. It's just simply because you put too much on your plate to start with. It's kind of like going to a buffet. Anybody besides me like a good buffet, like Golden Corral or Ryan's? I like a Chinese buffet too. I mean, that's spiritual. Paul said I'd buffet my body. Or was that Buffett? No, I guess it was Buffett, wasn't it? Anyway, but let me share this with you. You see, we go into a buffet with the wrong mindset. We go into a buffet saying, whoa, I'm going to have this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And we get back to the table, and we look at our plate and go, whoa, I got more than I can handle. Well, whose fault was that? That's why they put those little signs up that says, take all you want, but eat all you take. I'm going to share a revelation with some of you. You're going to be surprised to find this out. No buffet was ever intended for you to eat everything that's on it. Some of you ain't got that yet. No buffet was ever intended for you to eat everything on it. What we need to do is have the mindset that says, I will have this, or this, or this, or this. And then what we do is we end up with something manageable. You see, there are some of you that have too much on your plate, and you just need to learn to sort through it. You have more than you can handle, and more than you can bear, and you just need to sort through it. But I warn you, be careful. Because those of you who are pastors here will be the first to be able to say amen to this. Too many times when we tell our people to sort through that stuff, usually the first thing to come off the plate is what they're doing for God and doing for the church. Oh, preacher, I can't do this. I'm involved with this meeting. I got this club. I got this committee. I got this practice. I got this going on. And we got a plate full of everything except what ought to be on our plate. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. So sometimes we have more than we can bear and more than we can handle, and we need to sort it. You say, is that very scriptural? Oh yes, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, let's pick it up at verse 38. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus comes into a certain village. We can figure out it's the town of Bethany. It's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. And Martha invites Jesus into her home. Lady, can you imagine having Jesus come into your house and you fix your meal and putting him up for the night? Many of you get nervous wreck. But here Martha has invited Jesus into her home. I'm at verse 40 now. And in verse number 40 it says, Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she hollered from the kitchen and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Would you tell her to come in here and help me? Now, you would have thought that verse 41 would have said, Mary, get up and go help Martha. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, and one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What's going on? Martha had too much on her plate, and Jesus saying, sort through it. Mary has chosen the right part. Some of you need to sort it to take it off the plate. But then, sometimes we encounter things that sorting, taking it off the plate is not an option. Moses was not going to say to the Lord, I quit, you get somebody else. That was not an option. So what do we do when it's not an option? Because there are some of you who are going through some things, you'd like to take it off the plate, but you've been dealt that, and they're still taking it off the plate. So what do we do? Well, just like what the Lord told Moses to do. Look at verses 16 and 17. Moses, you've done a head count. You think you're the only one that can do this? Choose 70 men of the elders,
brings them down to the tabernacle of the congregation, the same spirit, the spirit of discernment, the spirit of righteousness, the spirit of judgment, I will put it in them like I did you. In other words, share the load. Some of you have more than you could bear and more than you could handle, and you need to find somebody to help share the load. If there were any verse of Scripture that I think busts this myth, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, look with me at verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I'm almost done, in case you were wondering. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now get this verse. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I say to you tonight that if we were intended to handle it ourselves, God's word would not command us to bear one another's burdens. Do you know why we're commanded to bear one another's burdens? Because there will be times we have brothers and sisters in the Lord that will be going through things they cannot handle themselves, and we've been called to come alongside them and bear the burden, share it with them.
Amen.
I'm afraid that we turn church attendance into a very selfish act. Even in our holiness denomination, church attendance has become very selfish, because too many times we come in with the attitude, it's about what I prefer, it's about what I like, it's about what I enjoy. Whether it's my genre of music, or whether it's my preferred seat, or whether it's the instrument I prefer or don't prefer, and if I don't like it, I ain't going to be happy, and if I ain't happy, ain't nobody going to be happy. Lord help us. Tonight, our coming to church is not just about what we get out of it. It's also about what we put into it.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about the offering plate now.
Amen.
I'll make this confession to you. There have been times I have gone to church and I didn't get very much out of it. And I was the one doing the preaching. But it's not just about what I get out of it. I need to show up. I need to be in the house of God. And by the way, you need to find a home church to hang your hat and be consistent and faithful. You need the responsibility. You need the accountability.
Amen.
Church hopping stuff is just a great devil's way of keeping you anonymous from the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen, Brother George.
Amen.
Say amen, preacher.
Amen. We.
And so we need to find a place to get involved. But we need to show up, because listen, I never know what a brother is going through. I never know what news a sister has just heard from the doctor. I don't know what kind of calamity or tragedy a family is going through. And there may be somebody in the church that needs this shoulder to cry on. There may be somebody that needs this shoulder to lean on.
Yeah.
It's not about what I get on, but what I put into.
Amen.
So, there's some things that need to be sorted, and there's some things that need to be shared. But I'll be the first to tell you, folks, there are times in our lives that we will encounter things we'd love to just take it off the plate, but it ain't going to come. We'd love to share it, but we don't know who the world understands what we're going through. Let me give you an example. There may be some parents here that have lost a child. That is not the natural order of things.
Amen.
No parent ever expects to outlive their child. And here is what's sad. Too many times there have been well-intended church believers that have tried to comfort somebody at a time like that, and then they would come up to them and say, well, bless your heart, you know what it says. He promised he wouldn't put any more on you than you could bear. to an unrealistic expectation. We've gotten into a myth that we're not supposed to live up to. My mom, my brother that was a state trooper died 6 years ago this month, the last month. He was 51. But as far as my mother was concerned, he might as well have been 15. You moms know what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter whether you're 15 or 51, they'll still always be your children. And no mama ever expects to bury their child. My mother still struggles with that. You see, there are things you will... I can't relate to that. I've not lost a child. There are some of you that have lost a parent. I can't say to you, well, bless your heart, he wouldn't put more on you than you could handle. I've never lost a parent yet. There's a lot of things I haven't experienced that some of you have. I can't be insensitive and cold to the fact. How do I know you can handle it? There are some of you that can't handle it. So listen to me. I got this one thing that we can share with you. There will be things we can't handle in bed. And in Psalm 55, verse 22, the Lord said, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, cast thy cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. You see, there are things that we need to correct their source. There are things that we need to share. But sometimes there are just things we need to surrender to God. We just need to surrender to God. And let me close with this. Some of you don't know the rest of this story. So I'm going to tell you the rest of the story in about 2 minutes. You remember the Lord said, they want meat to eat. I'm going to give them meat to eat. Not one day, not 2 days, not 5, 10, 20 a day. I'm going to give them meat for a whole month. Moses is about to laugh, isn't it? Good luck with that one. We'll have to kill every sheep and goat we got. We'll have to fish every fish out of the sea, and that won't be enough to feed them. And the Lord said, you think my arm's too short? Look with me at verses 31 and 32. In verses 31 and 32, the Lord caused the wind to blow over the sea.
Yeah.
And when the wind blew over the sea, there was quail came blowing in with the wind. And there was quail everywhere. I mean, listen, if you would have gone a day's journey this way, you'd have been stepping on quail. If you'd have gone a day's journey this way, you'd have been stepping on quail. There were so many quail, the scripture says, they were 2 cubits deep on the earth. That's 3 feet. They were 3 feet deep in quail. I mean, you talk about happy. The Duck Dynasty guys, they've been happy, happy, happy. They've been swinging sails like crazy. And it says, it's verse 32 says, that the least amount of quail that anybody gathered up that day was 10 homers. Now, it wasn't 10 men named Homer, and the quail were named Homer. Homer was a unit of measure. 10 homers was equivalent to 220 liters. A homer was equivalent to 220 liters. 10 homers was 2,200 liters of quail. Now, if you do the conversion from metric to the U.S., that's 582 gallons. The least amount of quail anybody gathered that day was 582 gallons of quail. That's a bunch of birds. You want meat to eat? I'll give you meat. Listen to me. You will encounter things that you can't bear or handle by yourself. Sometimes you need to store it. Sometimes you need to share it. Maybe somebody tonight needs to just come and surrender. You don't have to bear the burden. We're here to help you. And the Lord is here to take us to give us to him. Will you stand with me, please? I'm pretty sure that the writer of this hymn that we're going to sing for invitation would have never bought into this myth. I'm sure that he didn't believe it for one bit, folks. Don't get sucked in to the myths of the world that are creeping into the church. Listen to the words of this song. If you know it, sing it with us, please. Father in heaven, I pray that you speak to our hearts. I pray that you minister to hurting hearts tonight. There are those before me who are encountering things that they can't bear, they can't handle it, they've been trying to do it, they feel like a circus clown trying to keep all the plates spinning on the little stick, and they're dropping more plates than they're keeping spinning. They're under a load, they feel so guilty, they wonder what's wrong with my faith, and the problem is we bought into a mess, and we just need to surrender it to you tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Lord, even as
Lord, that we need your help. We may be bigger than us, but it's not bigger than you. The arm of the Lord is not too short. You're able to deliver. If you can blow in quail to feed that multitude, Lord, you can blow in the need for us tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We trust it to you. We trust it to you. We as a church stand before thee. We kneel with them tonight to let them know we're here to share the burden. But Lord, if it's something they can't share, may they just surrender it to you. May they surrender to you. Help them, Lord, to sort through their priorities. Help them to keep their priorities straight. May they keep the things of God and eternal things first and foremost in their lives. Thank you, Lord.